I'm really humbled coming up here tonight in many ways. I wish that Bruce and
Val had shared with you what they wanted to share. I really felt that God was on their heart and that the Holy Spirit was present, and I really felt that what they had to say would have been very, very important for us to hear. It is interesting. For the last couple of days, I've been praying for an illustration to give to you as part of my message tonight. And it's just absolutely astonishing that God would provide the illustration before the message. And I think you are going to see what I'm talking about. So I'm going to keep you here for about 3 hours. But I'm just overwhelmed. And so let me just pray for us at this point. And I pray for the Holy Spirit to just open up our heart, which is the place in which God wants to work. Let's pray. Father God, as we hear your word, we have seen it already. As we tickle our minds with theological questions, Lord, you've moved our heart with evidence of your grace and love. May we be changed, not by what is said, by what was already experienced. Thank you, Lord, for providing for us what sometimes we cannot provide. These things we ask in thy name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, and I haven't done that too much, we have them up here, but if you have your Bibles, you may want to take notes. I'm going to take a very familiar passage, which has been one of my favorite passages for a long time. It's Philippians chapter 2. And we're going to look at it, and as we do, it's a little more study than I've done the first couple of messages. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to start not at the very beginning of verse 1, but we're going to start with verse 5. Paul's writing to the church at Philippi. And as he writes to the church, he is going to describe, for so many of us pastors, this is just like the description of who Jesus Christ is. I mean, it's just so all-encompassing. It's all incredible. And so it's something that we touch an awful lot. And Paul says to the Philippians, to the people in the church, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Other translations are he emptied himself, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Now you're seeing basically the whole story of Christ from pre-existence, creation, the decision to not consider equality with God, but submitted to the authority of his Father. And came, but he chose. He, it says, emptied himself. And when he came as a servant. And then he lowered himself as a servant to even be obedient unto death. He was humble. Key word, humble. And now this is what God did. Verse 9 through 11. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, what you have here is a full explanation of what James says in chapter 4, verse 10, where he says, humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up. James is only talking about what God has already done to his son. But why is Jesus being shown to the people in Philippi? What is Paul trying to get at? So we go back to verse 1 and we start seeing the foundation of what what is taking place? What if there is a problem? What's going on? Why is Paul writing? So we see at this point, it says, if there is any encouragement, like in the way in which if is of course there's encouragement. So it's not an iffy question like it's not. It's the way in which Paul writes at this point to make a positive statement. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, another way to say it, being in Christ, if there's any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort comes from his love, if any fellowship with the Holy Spirit, just think of all those things that you know about God and our relationship with him through Jesus Christ, the giving of the Holy Spirit. If any tenderness and compassion. So at this point, he's saying, you've got all this stuff. So now he says, now make my joy complete. Okay, he's not happy. There's something missing. There is something missing in the people in Philippi. They've got united with Christ. They have his love. They have fellowship with the Spirit. They have tenderness and compassion. But he says, make my joy complete by being like-minded. They're not like-minded. By being or becoming like-minded. Having the same love. We've obviously had different loves. Being one in spirit. One in spirit means they were not united in spirit. And united, being one in purpose. Their goals, what they were trying to do, were not the same. So what Paul is writing to at this point is there needs to be still a further change in these people than just coming to be in Christ, to be comforted by his love, to be in fellowship with the Spirit, to be have tenderness and compassion. There's a journey left to go on this road. Like-minded. That's a difference between me and us. Having the same love, that's a difference between me and us. Being one in spirit, because they were not one in spirit, being one in purpose. That's a me versus us. There's a coming together that isn't happened yet, hasn't happened yet for these people. And then it says this, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. What's holding you back? What needs to change? You are doing things out of selfish ambition and vain conceit. That's what's going on. They've got their own ambitions. They're conceited. There's division among them. But in humility, consider others better than yourself. Oh man, it's a tough one. I'll tell you, I struggle with this word and what is just being said here all the time. Humility. Humility. Considering others better than yourself. Because that's not the American way. That's not the way we are. We are better. We divide. We separate. We compare. We're competitive. My gosh, what do you mean? What do you mean in humility, consider others better than yourself? Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interest of others. In other words, I'm supposed to be concerned about you? How do we do that? By having the attitude of our Lord, who showed us what it was and what it's all about. He came. He humbled himself. He is our example. And I'll tell you, folks, to put the word humility in there twice is a struggle I have with that word. It's tough. It's a tough word. Think about it. Humility. Now, if you were going to plan a men's retreat, would you say, hey, our topic this week is going to be humility? How many people do you think are going to sign up for that? Let's add meekness to it. Oh, that is so good to have at a men's retreat. Every guy wants to learn how to be meek. don't you? And yet, these are foundational things and words which describe our Lord Jesus Christ when he ministered here upon earth. Meekness. Blessed are the meek. Humility. We're not humble. We're a friend of God. We're chosen. We're blessed. And when we say that, we're always really saying, you're not, and you're not. You're not chosen, you're not blessed, and you're not a friend of God. Boy, how easy it is to divide. We take great words, and we play games with them. We take great words because we, you and I have a problem with words. We don't like what the word means. And so all of a sudden we change it. We're great at changing things. You know, it's our creativity to take something that means one thing to create it to do something else. I love Star Trek. I love Captain Kirk. I love what he does. And I remember in one scene, and I don't know if it was number one or number two of the movies, but anyway, he's being asked by one of the young ensigns, someone who's just come out of the military academy, and she turns to Captain Kirk and says, I hear that when you face this no escape type of thing, it was impossible to solve, that you solved it. You're the only one that's ever solved it. How did you do that? And Kirk just sort of sits there. He says, I cheated. I changed the program. I set into the program a way that I could escape. We don't like having words to describe us in humility, to see others better than ourselves. Humility is not the top spot. Humility seems to be the bottom spot. What's so interesting is that, let's take a look at some other words that we have. Let's take one word that identifies me, but it should identify all of us, and it's the word minister. Now, minister means servant, and it means slave. You go, okay, this is slave Steve. No, let's change that. How about servant Steve? Well, it sounds a little bit better. John MacArthur wrote a neat book right now all about slave and servant, how it's misinterpreted at this point. It should be slave. But let's give it a better name. Let's give it minister. Minister sounds pretty good. It means the same thing, but it doesn't mean like slave and servant. And so I'm a minister. What we've taken with the word minister, just think what England did with minister. There's the prime minister. There is the minister of defense. We take the words that are supposed to be the lowest, and in the way in which we deal with these words, we change them and we give them different meanings and we keep elevating them higher and higher. But these words are supposed to be lower and lower. If I, your Lord, have washed your feet. If I, your Lord, has washed your feet, and I'm a servant to you, are you any better than me? We have a hard time with words of humility. In the movie Chariots of Fire, when they start looking at Eric Little that he might run, the discussion is, Christianity needs a muscular face, a muscular Christian, so that the world will know, because we really can't live with people who are just humble and meek. We can't live with people who are humble and meek. And so we change our definitions, we change our lifestyle, we change everything we can so that we are acceptable to ourselves. We have taken Jesus in his humbleness, in his meekness, in his homelessness, and we have made him something great. I asked a group of people in a Bible study, I said, when I talk to you about the name Jesus Christ, and I talk to you about his life on earth, I want you to picture one incident in his life. And I want you to say, this is what I remember, and this is the part I like about Jesus the best, but I want you to leave out the crucifixion and the resurrection. As I went around the room, the guys all picked the same thing. We like Jesus when he chased the guys out of the temple. Power. Really? Really? When we take a look at ourselves, I thought that something that was really funny going on today was watching Ken talk about doing the dishes. And as I sat there and watched, I saw a glow taking place on every woman in this place. I'm sorry, Ken, it just happened. There was there. And I saw every man sort of moving away from their wife so they didn't get nudged. And every one of them knew, I'm going to hear about this as soon as this sermon's over with. If Pastor Ken can do it, why can't you wash the dishes? And so many of you sought out other pastors to see if there was a different interpretation of what a husband was supposed to do. I'm here to tell you, I'll give you that. I believe men should just be the breadwinners. When you are tired and come home, you should just have the opportunity to watch what you want to watch. And wives were made for serving. And at that point, they should do the dishes and do the laundry and do all the cooking, no matter what else they do. We deserve it. There. You can come to my church instead of Ken's church now. But let me tell you something about what humility does. Humility is the antidote to our pride. You see, that's what we're really facing when we face humility. The antidote to our pride as to who we think we are and who we want other people to see us as is that we don't feel loved, so we do everything we can to earn and beef up our pride in who we are. And when someone talks about humility, it blows a bubble in that. And so when Jesus talks about humility and that we should humble ourselves and think of others better than ourselves, at that point, we have a real crisis on our hands, so we avoid it. We avoid it. But pride is the thing that destroyed our relationship with God. Pride was the thing that said, you know, I know more about myself than God does, even though he created me. And I think that apple over there, or whatever that fruit was, I think that thing over there, God's holding it out back on me. I don't trust him anymore. I want to take control. I want to do it my way. And so we do. That's our pride. That's our pride. By the way, guys, I do the dishes. I also do the laundry. I also vacuum. And I just blew my humility because I'm boasting. Am I not? See, I did one ump and chip on Ken. You see, that's back to pride. That's back to pride. How do we move from there? There's a very interesting story by Sean. I got to get his last name right. I'll get it. Sean Claiborne. And he wrote a book called The he wrote a book. So anyway, I'll tell you about the title later. I blew the last one last night, which was Love Does, and I called it Hope Does. But Sean went over to see Mother Teresa. And when he came back, he had an experience over there. And when he came back, he talked about the fact that when he finally got to meet Mother Teresa, he worked there for a while, he went up to her and he didn't know what to say, and all they did was basically hug each other. And he said, that was enough. And then when they found out that he had been there and Mother Teresa died, here's what he writes. After Mother Teresa died, I was in an interview with some reporters who asked me if Mother Teresa's spirit will live on. I said, to be honest, Mother Teresa died a long time ago when she gave her life to Jesus. The joy and compassion and love that the world finds so magnetic are that of only Jesus. And that joy and compassion and love are eternal. There's a caste system in heaven. The caste system we have down here is different than the caste system in heaven. The caste system down here says, and we applaud the wealthy, the powerful, the privileged, and the talented. But the caste system of heaven is that Jesus Christ is on the bottom. He's the servant of all. And that's how he came as a defenseless, helpless baby in Bethlehem. The bigger you get in the kingdom of God, the lower your position is. That's not the United States way. That's not the American dream. But that's the caste system of heaven. The bigger you are in the kingdom of God, the lower your position takes. The special ones in God's kingdom are the weak ones, the ones that can't fight for themselves, the ones that can't speak for themselves, the ones that can't feed themselves, the ones that need protection. Those are the prized ones. And you treat them with royalty. And why do you treat them with royalty? Because when you've done something to the least of these, you've done it unto me. You see, Christianity is taking that which has been purchased by the cross, the behavior of heaven, the nature of Jesus Christ, and transplanting that into the hearts of men and women down here upon earth. So that when people look at these men and women and the behavior they have, the behavior they have is that of heaven. They should see a difference in the way in which we live. There is something about them that is not of this world. Because you see, Christians are residents of the kingdom of God. What does that look like? It's noble, it's brave, it's courageous, it's selfless, it's willing to spend itself on the weak. What does it look like? Counselors at special camp. What does it look like to humble yourself before someone else? What does it look like to spend yourself on someone who cannot care for themselves? What does it look like to be love to someone else? What Ken has been talking about all the time is the way in which God sees us, broken icons of his creation. We are the broken images of God. And as he loves us, and as he cares for us, and as he pours and pursues us with his love, the purpose for that is that we catch it. We catch that love, and we take that love, and we do the same thing God does to the brother, to the world, to the others. And we do that in humility. You see, humility is something that we always have to struggle with. Because you see, we aren't as those in Philippi. We're not programmed easily to move towards that growth. We took a survey in our church. It was part of a nationwide survey called Reveal. And in it, it talked about four stages in which we move. And it starts off with wanting to know Christ. And then there's the cross. And the cross is, you have to go across the cross. You have to be accepted into Christ. And you move to those who know Christ. That's stage two. Stage three is wanting to be close to Christ. And the last stage is Christ is your director. Christ is your head. Everything flows out of Christ in your life. Now, what's interesting is when we heard this explained to us, John Ortberg was telling all about this, and it was part of the Willow Creek thing, and he was explaining, and he stopped and he said, there's a second cross we didn't put in here. He said, the first cross is when we accept the fact that we are sinners, we are broken, we are unworthy, and God died for us. And when we accept that gift of life, when we accept that gift of freedom, when we get the chains shackled off of us, when we move to stage two at that point, we start a journey. But he said between three and four is actually a harder change to make. For that's a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. And what's the difference between number three and number four? Well, one of the easiest ways to do it is the difference between God is my co-pilot and God is my pilot. You see, we always talk in terms like, oh, God's my co-pilot, but I'm in control. God's only there to help me if I get in trouble, because the pilot sets the direction and sets the course. The pilot has got to be Jesus in your life. And how do you move from God being your co-pilot to God being your pilot? It's the cross you have to be upon, which is to die to self, die to pride, accept humility. And that's a hard cross sometimes. In all honesty, Jesus knew that, because he says you have to pick up your cross daily. It's something that you just don't do once, unfortunately. It's something that you have to do daily, because you are always tempted with your pride to not be humble, to not be who Jesus calls us to be. And Jesus was tempted with this, and we see it. We see it in the Garden of Gethsemane, because what pride is my will. And so what did Jesus do? He goes to Gethsemane, and this is the things that we need to do if we're ever going to deal with pride in our lives. And here's how we do it. Number one, we've got to recognize we have a pride problem. We have a humility problem. We have a problem of power. We have a problem with wanting to be seen as better than someone else. We have a problem of not being able to put ourselves in our true perspective of who we are. Loved by God, but still a broken icon. And so what Jesus did is he's struggling with this, and he knows, not my will, but thy will be done. There is a struggle even at that point, after he has come from heaven, after he's gone through everything he is, on that last moment, he still has a will. And he says, not my will, but thy will be done. What did he do to get to that point? Well, number one, he recognized he had a problem. Number two, this is interesting. He pulled three friends over with him to let him know that he had the problem. How else will we have heard the prayer? Oh, they were a little bit intoxicated because they had a whole lot of wine that night, and they kept falling asleep. But they were there enough to be able to hear the prayer that Jesus had, because when we have people that we want to know what's going on in our lives, they hold us accountable. And so Jesus created community, the church. You cannot be a Christian by yourself. You have to have other Christians on this journey to help you deal with what you have to deal with. Number three, ask God for the strength. And number four, he committed his way to the Lord. He committed his way to the Lord. I don't know where you are in your walk. I don't know if you're at stage one and you're just thinking about, well, there might be a God or there might be a Jesus. May need to talk to someone. Maybe you want to accept Jesus Christ tonight. You might be at stage two and you need to go further than that, and you need to get at least to the point where God's giving you some direction in your life. Or maybe you're really dealing with that stage four that you really have a problem with pride, and you can't defeat it, but you've never told anybody about it. You know, tonight there's an opportunity, because we're going to have people praying for you. And we're going to have the worship team leading us, and we are going to have people along the side, and you can come down. You see, because when you ask someone to pray for you, you are revealing your problem. You are humbling yourself before the person who is praying for you, because you're revealing what's really going on inside of you. And only then are you going to be able to fully receive what God wants to give you. Only then will you be able to receive and understand how ministry works. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Will you join me in prayer, and then worship team's going to come up, and then the prayer warriors are going to be on the sides, and you can form in the center aisle, and then there'll be a person here to direct you. But I just want to pray for us. Father God, you know how I struggle. Being competitive, being comparison, not being as secure in your love as I need to be. Lord, we thank you for the example tonight of people who humbled themselves and took on the ministry, servant, slave role of ministering to these precious, precious people that form the special camp. Lord, they are in so many ways living examples of what you did when you came from heaven to earth to show us the way. I thank you, God, that tonight we had a living demonstration of that love. Now, Lord, for us that are still struggling, I pray that we would take opportunity to be prayed for, to reveal to others our struggle, and to allow you to heal us, to grow us, to be your living icons of love towards others, just as you loved us. Thank you, Jesus, that you made this all possible. By your blood. Amen.